We're in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We finished chapter 8 last week. And we're going verse by verse through this book. And it's an opportunity for us to see how the writer of Hebrews, be it Paul or Apollos or, as some others believe, Barnabas or whoever wrote the book, as they were explaining and trying to bring these Jewish believers, these Hebrew believers, to an understanding that the old covenant was just that. It was old. Now, to you and I, we just say old covenant, old testament, and it's just like it runs off of our tongue like it's, everyone knows, old testament, new testament. To them, the old covenant was the covenant. It was the covenant in force. That's why they were so angry. I said last week, that's why they were so upset with Jesus when he said, before Abraham was, I am. You know, because, you know, Jesus talked to them and said that if you believed Moses, if you listened to his words, then you would love me because he spoke of me. See, and so Jesus was bringing in and teaching something totally new. He was instituting the new covenant, and the writer of Hebrews now is doing the same thing, trying to bring these Hebrews to an understanding that the old covenant, the Levitical priesthood and system and economy, now is passing away. We read that last scripture from last week. What is now antiquated, what is now old, is now ready to pass away because the new is coming in. And so this writer is trying to bring them to an understanding of what happened, namely in that, which is said so many times in the book of Hebrews, was that the law, the Levitical system, was a copy or a shadow of the true. A copy and a shadow, but not the substance itself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9 and what he says about the earthly tabernacle. The next week we will look at it fully transposed or applied then to what happened with Jesus and his priesthood and the heavenly tabernacle, okay? So I want to read, if you go to the first slide, Eric, please. Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 5, which reads, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Father, we pray and we ask for the blessing upon the reading of your word and the study of your word. I pray that you would open up the ears of our heart, the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we might be transformed, that we might be changed, Lord, by the word of God as it is sown in our hearts, that it would bring forth fruit unto your glory. Holy Spirit, help us now as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here we see the writer of Hebrews talking now and going back to the first covenant, which is the old covenant, and speaking of the ordinances and the divine service that God instituted. Now, when God instituted it, he did it as a type and a shadow, but not as the substance. But the Jews took everything as the substance. You see that? It's interesting because, see, when God does something, all we see is our part. But how many of you know that when God does something, you may have a part in it, but he has a much greater part that you cannot even perceive? You hear me? So the Israelites were given this tabernacle, and they were given the divine service and so forth, and they actually took great pride in it, even when they did it wrong. And most of the time they did it wrong. Just like us. And so their part was to keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. They were to offer, you know, it wasn't just the new moon and the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, and the Passover, and the Day of Atonement. It wasn't. They were to offer sacrifices every day. Every day, the priest got up and went into the temple, and he would offer a sacrifice. You know why? Because people sinned every day. And so there were sacrifices in the morning, there were sacrifices in the evening, right? And so he goes, and it says that a temple or tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand. And if you go to the next slide, Eric, we'll see, I believe, a little picture of, we see the lampstand of the menorah on the left, and then we see the table of showbread on the right. And of course, the brazen laver and the brazen altar are out, actually, not in the holy place, they're out in the court. And then we see the altar of burnt incense here to the left, they have of the Ark of the Covenant. And then they've got the veil, you know, obviously opened up so that you can see the holiest of all. Now, it said, according to the scriptures, that the holy place was about 30 feet long and about 15 feet wide. So if you can imagine, so from about here to there, and about here to this wall was a holy place. And then you go back about 20 cubits, and the holiest of all, the holy place, was in an area about from here to this wall and about from here back. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God said he would meet with people. Just think about it, that as opposed to now, God would meet with one man once a year. One man on the planet, one time a year, and to give us a view of the grace of the New Testament, the New Covenant. See, beloved, we are in the best of the best. It doesn't get any better than this. That's why the writer of Hebrews later will say that if we neglect so great a salvation, there is no more hope. You see, there is no other way. There, in other words, there's a first covenant. He says on the verse before, he says there's a first covenant, which is the old covenant and the new covenant. But there is no covenant after the new covenant, church. This is it, right? So God met with one man once a year, and here you and I, we get up every day. Every day. I don't know about you, but I talk to him every day. I hear him every day. Not once a year, every day. And it's not in Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, I say to you that it shall not be in Jerusalem. Where the woman said, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said, we Jews, salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship for. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when you shall no longer worship on that mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria, nor shall you worship in Jerusalem. For the Father, he says, those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Those who will worship him are going to be people, no matter where they are, true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth, not in a particular place. The place is in the spirit. The place is in the realm of the spirit. And so when you, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get these people to understand. And so, where was I? The earthly sanctuary was material, imperfect, and temporal. How do we know it was temporal? Well, the Assyrians tore it down. The Babylonians tore it down and took articles into Babylon. Of course, then the Romans, after Herod built it up, the Romans came, and in 70 AD, Titus destroyed it. It was temporal. And this is set juxtaposed to the heavenly tabernacle, which is pure, eternal, and holy, and that only Jesus could minister in. You know, this whole study is really, really, as I'm studying this, Jesus is coming more and more and more. I'm not talking about some supernatural experience. I'm talking about my picture, my understanding, my appreciation of who Jesus is coming more and more and more front and center in my mind. Because you have to, when you, help me, Lord. We live in this new covenant, and it's so accessible to us that you can very easily take for granted where you are. You can very easily take for granted where you are because of the access that we have. Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "For we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We both have access. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, we both have access. We have this unfettered access now to the presence of God. Well, for the Levites and for the children of Israel, it was the sanctuary. And it mentions what was so unique about this sanctuary is this. And you know, the old covenant wasn't the best covenant, but it was a tutor to bring the people to Christ. And God did come between the wings of the cherubim. He did appear there, right? No other nation, just think about it for a moment. No other nation on the planet had special revelation. Every nation, and to all the people of the world, general revelation is always accessible. You look up at the heavens and the stars and you say, there is a God, right? Psalm 19 and 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows forth knowledge. You live. If you live in, you have general revelation that there is a God because somebody did this. Somebody did this. General revelation. But no nation, no other people on the face of the planet had special revelation that God gave to Israel. And so he came and he said, Exodus 25 and 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. And so he commanded them, make this. And Moses, be sure you make it according to the pattern that you saw on the mountain. Why? Because Moses didn't know this, but make sure you make it according to the pattern, because you're making a replica, if you will, of the sanctuary in heaven. You see, the reason why Jesus is so precious to us. So come, listen, Jesus is precious to me so much more, not because my tax return came through and the money hit the bank this week. Do you hear me? And let me tell you, and it did. And it did. Hallelujah. Listen. It did. It hit. But listen, that's not why Jesus is precious. That's not why tears stream down my face when I'm in worship. That's not why. See, Jesus is precious because when you understand this thing, I just like to cut through the chase. When you understand this thing, that no one else could have redeemed you. No one. No one. For Aaron and his sons, they were the priests of Israel. It was Aaron and his sons. But Jesus, there's only one high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, there's only one priest who could go not into this sanctuary, but that sanctuary. Only one. Only one. And Jesus did that for you. And for me, okay, so Israel had this special revelation of God, and they were held to account for this special revelation. So we see the lampstand, of course, you see all the there's ram's skins dyed red and linen and scarlet and all these layers of material draped over this thing. The menorah, which is the lampstand, provided light into the sanctuary so that the priest could actually see where to put the showbread. Come on, walk around there in the dark. No, the menorah, the lampstand, provided light. But in the most holy place, there was no lampstand. Because what lit up the holy place was the presence of God. The Shekinah glory filled the most holy place. And that's why God said to Aaron, don't just come in here at any time. You hear me? Don't just come in here at any time, because Aaron, I'm in here. But Lord, don't you love us? Yeah, I love you, but I'm in here. Do you hear that? You see, sometimes it can be such that we're going to lose appreciation for the holiness of God. God told Aaron, don't come in at any time for Aaron's sake. Aaron, don't just run up into my presence. You can't do that. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. Peter said, how is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So they concocted this lie, and now they're going to run up into the come up into the apostles, where the presence of God is. Yeah, we did it. They're dead. Why? Who did it? God doesn't kill people. Which God are you serving? He can do whatever he wants, and he's still righteous. Well, the wages of sin is death. I'm gonna get off of that. I'll leave that alone. That's more the Old Testament. See, what you have to understand is that under the Old Covenant, people died under two or three witnesses. I mean, if you sinned, it was death. It wasn't sin and bring an offering. No, it was you sin, you die. I'll show you in a second. In Hebrews, I'll show you in a little bit. Okay, so the showbread was placed every Sabbath. There were 12 loaves, two stacks representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and there were place their fresh bread every Sabbath. Remember, David and his men went in and got showbread when they were running from Saul. Okay, and then there's the second veil. The first veil served as the door to the holy place, which would be out here. And then the second veil, which I understand was some maybe 3 feet thick. It was not just a veil. It was like a wall. This thing was immensely thick, which separated the holy place from the most holy place. And we see it now open, but it separated the holy place from the most holy place. This veil kept man, God and man, apart. It kept God and man separate one from another. You say, well, it's interesting, when God told him to set up the tabernacle, he said, set it up and then drop this veil in there. And in verse 8, when we get to it, we'll see that the Holy Spirit was signifying, was saying by that veil, that the way for man to get to God is not open yet. It's not open yet. Man can have his sins covered, but they weren't forgiven. They weren't forgiven until they were fulfilled in the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Right? And so that veil reminded the people that they were not holy, but sinful, and could not go into the presence of God. Now, let's go to the next slide. We'll see another picture of, that would be the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, he would go multiple times into the holiest of all, and one of the things he was to do was to burn incense, which would present a sweet aroma to the Lord, and then he would bring the blood in and so forth and sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat. Always like to stress that the mercy seat, though it was covered with gold when Moses made it, by the time if we saw a priest ministering here, that mercy seat would not be a nice, pure yellow, not be something that you would just love to look at. That mercy seat was covered with blood, absolutely covered with blood. There would have been blood all around that place. And he's in there sprinkling blood seven times with his finger. The bull, he sacrifices the bull for himself, which was the first sacrifice. Then he would go out and kill the goat and bring in the goat's blood, which was for the people on the Day of Atonement. You find that in Numbers chapter 16. Or Leviticus 16, I can't remember the reference right now. Maybe that'll be one of the ones we'll do one day. Okay, next slide. This is actually a picture taken, and I got it off Wikipedia, and the copyright was free. You could copy it and post the pictures however you want it. Taken in December 2007, and this is at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And this is the a part of the western part of the sanctuary, which they say that this is the closest that these women could get to the actual holiest of all, the most holy place that was in Jerusalem back in 70 AD. This would be the spot. And so they're there as close as they can get, because, you know, the Muslims now, the Arabs, have the Dome of the Rock there, and they, this is as close as these women can get. They don't want to go to the Islamic part. And so they stand there praying, right? The scripture talks about that behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold on all its sides. The golden censer was probably the censer that Aaron used to, he would take a coal from the fire from the altar of burnt offering and come in and put that fire on the golden altar, see, the incense altar, and add incense to it, and then it would minister into the holiest of all. So it had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the holiest of all, presumably not too far from where these women are now standing. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, it had three divinely mandated articles in it. Most people forget that Moses was commanded to keep a pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God commanded Moses to do this in Exodus chapter 16, verses 32 and 30. After the children of Israel had were coming out of, while they were in the wilderness, and he fed them with manna on the day that he caused the manna to come, God told Moses, take some of the manna, put it in a pot, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. There were three miracles going on here, because the first one is this. That manna that he put in that ark, it was divinely kept of God for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. The manna that fell from heaven, he said, put it in a pot so that the children of Israel will know, so that they'll be able to see how I provided for them when they wandered through the wilderness. God did that to show his provision. Laid it up before the Lord. Excuse me, the second thing that was in there was Aaron's rod that budded. Remember Aaron's rod? Remember the other princes of the tribes of Israel said, hey, you know, he ain't the only one who can be priest. Why can't we be priests? God said, well, take every man take a rod. Now, you and I think a rod is you run out to a tree and cut it off. And bring in, now this rod is separate from the tree. You bring it in and lay up all these rods before the presence of the Lord. And the scholars say, no, that's not what the way it worked. According to them, the rod was the authority or the emblem of the man who was a walking stick. You know, it was a stick that a man used, and he had a rod. Shepherds had rods to defend themselves from animals and defend the sheep. It would have been one of the walking sticks. It would have been the walking stick of Aaron. So it's not a freshly cut branch from an almond tree. These men brought all their rods. It would have had their tribal emblem on it, designating it as from the tribe of Levi or Judah, whatever. And so these men brought their rods, which they would have carved out. These sticks were long dead. And they placed them before the Lord. And the Lord said, the man's rod who that buds, He's the one I've chosen to be priest. Now, here's another miracle. And you find that in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17. They put these 12 rods before the presence of the Lord, and the next day, Aaron's rod, it didn't only bud. It produced leaves. It produced the almond bud, and then it produced ripe almonds, all in one night. It was an absolute miracle. And God did, through that, he was designating this. This is the person that I'm choosing. And he said, put this in the ark too, so that any of those other princes who say, hey, my son can be priest, we can be of the priesthood, he said, look at that rod, and you'll see who God chose. Okay? So that was in the ark. And then last of all, there was the tablets of the covenant, which bore the words of the covenant, which Moses, you remember when he came down off the mountain, because the people were breaking God's law. You remember the Ten Commandments, right? So Moses came down. The people are breaking God's law. Moses gets angry as a leader, and he throws the tablets down, and he breaks the tablets. The people were symbolizing, if you will, the people were breaking the law. Moses broke the tablets. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1, you'll read this. God told Moses, he said, go and hew yourself 2 tablets of stone. He said, come up to the mountain with me, and I will write on them. And so it was man who broke the tablets, but it was also man who then recreated the tablets. And those were the tablets that ended up in the presence of God. And I think that as Moses made, being a man, made those tablets, so Jesus came, being a man, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus was the one who then came and fulfilled that covenant. He came and perfectly provided the Word of God to the people, right? All right, now, and so it doesn't stop there. It talks about the tablets, and then it goes and it says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And he says this, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But let me say this. As there were cherubims that were overshadowing the mercy seat, so there are cherubim in heaven overshadowing God's throne, right? The mercy seat, though he couldn't speak of it in detail, he didn't need to go into it for what he was trying to say. But let me just say this about the mercy seat. The mercy seat, as I heard, was reading one commentary. You need to understand that the Ark of the Covenant, the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. But in the covenant were the tables of the law. Now, so here you have God's law, God's word, which man is supposed to keep. Could man keep it? No. So the word of God is testifying now against man. Okay? God is holy, he is just, and he's going to have his way according to his word. So the reason that the mercy seat is on top of the covenant is so that the blood could come and be applied to the mercy seat. Why? Because the word of God, the tablets of the covenant, the word of God are testifying against you, but the blood covers you. See? So now the word of God, and we'll see this as we go farther, the word of God now is satisfied because the wages of sin is death. And whenever there's sin, somebody's got to die. Right? And so when the sacrifice was made and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God's wrath, God's holiness, God's justice was met. And all this, of course, is pointing to Jesus. It didn't happen here because it was only a copy. Remember that. It was only a copy. God's wrath was met, and so mercy could be brought to those in covenant with him. Okay, next slide, verses 6 through 7. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always, and I underlined and bolded that for you, the priests always, I mean every day the priest comes into the holy place, trims the lamps on the menorah. Remember, it was lit forever. It was never supposed to go out. It was lit. But he was to trim the lamps, check on the showbread, minister in the sanctuary. But can you imagine this? Every day you come in, Every day you come in, and there's this veil right here. And every day you come in, and you know God's behind that veil, but you can't go. Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. Every day. Well, maybe just if I peek through the curtain. If you peek, you're dead. Can you imagine? We don't know what that's like because we're living under grace. And we get up every day and the Bible, the Word of God is there. We read the Word of God. We pray in tongues. We talk to Jesus. We sing to Jesus. We hear from Jesus. But beloved, let me tell you, you don't want to live under the old covenant. You want to have nothing to, and yet God determined that you would live today. He determined that you and I would be living here today. And there isn't a day gone by too much these days that I just simply don't raise my hand and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. We're living on this end. Do you understand that all those Jews, they didn't understand what you understand about the Ark of the Covenant? They did not have the access that you and I have. This is such a wonderful thing. Well, and so it says that they went always, every day into the first part performing the services, but into the second part, the high priest went alone. Well, that shows how it was when you went before God. You went by yourself. The high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, that's where I said I would show you. Now, see, the priest went in to offer a sacrifice for people who committed sins in ignorance. But if you committed sins willfully, well, let's look at it. How come David just didn't, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he tried. Well, he fasted. I'm sure he offered up sacrifices. I'm sure he did it. But God had already determined the child is going to die. Why, David? Because of what you did. You can look in the Old Testament over and over again. Remember the man gathering stones on the Sabbath? Or sticks. He was gathering sticks. He's going to make a little fire. I guess he's going to get something to eat. Brother said, I'm hungry. So he's out gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and they find him. And they take him to Moses and say, we found this man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Well, okay, well, no problem. Just go offer up a lamb. Here, offer up a lamb, and the blood covers your sin. It wasn't like that. They said, put him aside till Moses goes into the Lord. Moses goes into the Lord. The Lord said, he has broken the law. He shall surely die. You will stone him with stones. And they stone him with stones, and he died. That was the law. Beloved, when you and I sin, even willfully, we turn and come. Why? Because of 1 John 1:9. Come on. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm telling you, you would not want to be living under the old covenant because you wouldn't be living. Me either. You understand? And so the Day of Atonement, that's what that's speaking of, once a year, not without blood, that was on the Day of Atonement. Your sins would be covered over. But if you sinned willfully, you bore your judgment, plain and simple. And so the priest, the high priest could only enter once a year with blood for his own sin on the Day of Atonement. Why? Did God not like the high priest? No. Well, yes, he did, but I'm saying it wasn't the issue of liking. It was because God is holy. Now, you see, parents, God, it's interesting how he lets us experience who he is. He gives us children. And we tell the child, what example should I take? So we tell the child, don't touch or don't eat the cookie. When the child eats the cookie, because we, our system of discipline is based upon emotion. It's not based upon the rule of law. It's not based upon holiness. And so when the child disobeys, we can go, oh, or when the child talks back. I mean, I was in this place the other day, man, the child about tore mom's head off. I thought, wow, for real? I was getting ready to go discipline the child. You understand? And the mom just went over it, you know, just didn't listen. I mean, didn't pay any attention to it. Children weren't listening. And I thought, wow. But now with God, you disobey. His holiness demands that disobedience meet with justice. Okay? So God cannot, for God to just whitewash something or pass over something would be for him to be untrue to who he is. And he cannot be that way. And so is it getting warm in here? I see some eyes about to slam shut. Is it getting warm? We'll drop it a couple degrees, Eric. Amen. Turn this plate into a meat freezer. Not really. Just lower it a little bit. Don't want to get too warm. Thank you. Okay. So Aaron comes in. Aaron comes in once a year. But here's the thing. Aaron is a sinner. That's why he has to come in with blood. Right? And remember what God said in Exodus chapter 12. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So when Aaron, why does it say Aaron had to come in with blood? Because when a sinner comes in, all sin must be judged with death. And when God sees the blood, then something has died. Payment has been made. Now you can come into my presence. But Aaron can only do that once a year, right? And here you and I, listen, church, I'm telling you, don't take for granted that you have the presence of God in your life. I'm not talking about that your bank account is full of money. I'm not talking about that you got four or five cars. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about just the presence. Just the presence of God. We ought to be immensely grateful and thankful just for the presence of God. And so when Aaron came in, God didn't kill him because Aaron came in with blood. Though Aaron was a sinner, God saw the blood sacrifice, so his wrath was appeased. Okay? Now, all of this, keep in mind, this pointed to the Lord Jesus. Now, and reminding us that this is a copy of the true, we understand this, that the blood of animals could not absolve man or clear him of his guilt or absolve man of his sin, nor bring about forgiveness of sin, but only a temporary covering of sin. The blood of animals could not bring about forgiveness of sin, but only a temporary covering of sin. Why? Why is that? Animal blood cannot cleanse things in heaven. You say, how come it didn't work? How come they offered up the lamb? How come it wasn't enough? Because this is what... Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this. Go to the next slide, I believe it's there, please. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why? Why? Listen, church, listen. When Adam and Eve sinned, when you and I and everyone on the face of the earth sinned, we sinned against a holy God who is resident in heaven. Okay? What that means is, for God's wrath to be appeased, it had to be a offering that would satisfy things in heaven, not here on earth. No earthly sacrifice, no animal, no earthly person could die for us and satisfy things in heaven. Only someone from heaven, only someone in heaven could satisfy the God of heaven. Why? Because no animal could go to heaven. No man could go to heaven. Jesus said the only one who came, the only one who is from heaven is the one who came down from heaven. He said, who is the Son of Man? He said, I came down from heaven to give my life. And so it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away my sin and your sin. Because of the, see, we had no idea, they had no idea that there was a tabernacle in heaven. And that had to be purified. But with what? Can't nobody get to heaven. This is why Jesus is so precious. Therefore, only Christ, who is in heaven, could offer himself on behalf of those on earth and satisfy him who was in heaven, having been designated high priest by God. So my wife's busy getting ready for church, and I said, so honey, could an angel die for your sins? It's perfect. I mean, it comes from heaven. And she's looking around. Of course, she knows the answer is no. But why is it no? And so we begin to talk about things because, you know, people ask weird questions, right? But if you remember, Hebrews chapter 1 answers the question, to which of the angels did he say? Today you are my son. To which of the angels did he say, today I've called you as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? To none of those. To none of those. And so Jesus, we remember in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, he's set forth as being above, so much better than the angels, as he, by inheritance, has a greater name than they. Okay? So, all right. Now, I'm going to leave that alone because we got to talk about all kinds of stuff. I just wanted her to think through some things. All right, so now back to this sins committed in ignorance. I explained that to you. Sins committed in ignorance were atoned for, but for willful sin, the person bore the judgment. What we also see in the Old Testament was that willful sin always pretty much had to do with intercession by the priest to be forgiven. And the priest would intercede on behalf of those who had been involved in willful sin. All right. So the covenant people of God did not have total access to the presence of God because the old covenant could not provide what was needed for them to have complete access. And here's the big thing, though, nor did they want access to God. Hello? The covenant people come out of Egypt, God delivered them, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law, and the people are down on the mountain saying, oh God, we love you, we're waiting for you, we serve you. No, they're down there having a party. They know that God is holy, but they're down there because God said they've turned quickly from the commandments that I've commanded them. They didn't want God. And you and I, church, before we came to Christ, we did not want God. You know what we wanted? We wanted what we wanted. And we were dead set going after it, right? Actually, it was this way. It was God who wanted to be with them. It was God who wanted to be with them. However, God's holiness would not allow him to have full access to them because his justice had not been satisfied. He couldn't have access. The people would have been destroyed. So the tabernacle and sacrificial system was symbolic of what was to come to satisfy the justice and holiness of God so that his mercy could be realized and God could dwell with men. Next, please. Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 10, our last section for today. The Holy Spirit indicating this, talking about the veil and the non-entrance into the holiest of all, only once a year. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, where God dwelt, where God was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. And so while there was this earthly system of blood sacrifice, while that was still standing, the way into the holiest was not made complete. Why did the sacrifices, why was the veil of the temple rent when Jesus died on the cross? Because he had fulfilled the ceremonial law. He completed and fulfilled every sacrifice that had ever been offered And so the veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in two, and the people symbolically, they could see the Ark of the Covenant. The priests could, not the people. And so the way to God was made open. Why? Because Jesus Christ had fulfilled the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the fullness of what every Old Testament sacrifice meant. And so we see that what was a shadow, Jesus comes, and when we look at it next week, we're going to look at what the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, was a shadow of. It says here that it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, listen, which cannot or could not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And what the Barnes Notes commentary says is this, regarding that verse, says that the gifts and sacrifices that they offered could not take away sin and remove the stains of guilt on the soul. Could not take away sin and could not remove the stains of guilt on the soul. In other words, when a person offered a sin offering, they received pardon. They didn't die. But the guilt of what they did remained with them. The guilt of what they did remained with them. And while I'm standing here worshiping today, it comes to me, son, all your guilt, and your shame and your sin, I took it all. I took it all. And that's what messes me up when I think about it. When I think about it, you see, what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, Jesus did do through his sacrifice on the cross. That's why we worship him the way we do. That's why we worship him according to the scripture. That's why we love him. Because we understand. We understand. We know what it means to sit under the load of guilt and sin. Let's go to the next one, please. Hebrews 7 tells us that if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? A person could not receive cleansing, or not cleansing, but they could not receive the permanent work of having sin removed from their heart. We talked about last week how the Lord said, in that day I'm going to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I'm going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. Now remember, under the old covenant, you were forgiven, but your heart was never changed. You talk about drudgery. But under the new covenant, you're forgiven and your heart is changed. Listen, every time you struggle with sin, every time we struggle with sin, and we come to the Lord and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he is cleansing. There's a cleansing work going on in your heart and my heart regarding sin that causes that sin not to have a hold on us, that causes us to walk free from sin. That's not the power of my piety. That is the work of the Holy Spirit working sanctification and holiness in my life. That's what we have in the new covenant that they didn't have in the old. Next slide says, and every high priest, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, can never, 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 which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, free from their guilt and free from their shame. Have you ever had the Lord just tell you, I have forgiven you of that sin. I will remember it no more. I've had him tell me that. He said, let me humble myself, lest you think I'm not super spiritual. When I say I've had him tell me that, I've had the scripture quicken to my mind. When Hebrews, where he says, and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. I've had him tell me that. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, next slide. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That describes the Levitical priesthood. They're standing daily and they're offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. You know what? We have a saying for that. Kind of goes like this. If you keep doing the same thing, somebody help me with it, the same way and expecting a different result, we call it insanity. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I'm talking about from a human point of view. God ordered them to do this so because it pointed to the true. You do this, you'll understand when the Messiah comes, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and you will recognize. But did they know because of their arrogance and the pride of their own heart? And so you have this priest there offering the same sacrifices. We can never take away sins. Next slide, verse 12 says this. Is it there? There it is. But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down. He sat down. What does that mean? The first priest stands ministering daily. Get it in your mind. He's standing. He's always standing. What is he standing for? Because he's working, 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 works. Are we saved by works? No. He's working, 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 and can never take away sins. But the first man offered his offered a sacrifice, and he sat down. He rested because the work was finished. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished." And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he sits there now as high priest on our behalf. And so now when I worship Jesus, Jesus is not my big Santa Claus in the sky. Jesus is not the person I call on when I get in trouble. I don't just call on when I... Jesus is my high priest. He is my mediator. Come on. He's the one who went in and his blood was accepted in the temple in heaven and purified the things there so that the wrath of God could be appeased toward me who's living here on earth. All right. And so it says, and I'm about done here. I just want to share what this one commentary had to say regarding the time of Reformation, because that's the last verse. Verse 10 reads, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And what the writer of Hebrews is simply saying, that all that was regarded the temple, you know, the baking of the bread, the washing of cups, all of these things, pointed to, were good until the time of Reformation. And the time of Reformation was the time that Jesus came. He came and he reformed everything. He took the old and he made it new. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He was at that point saying, you'll never again look to an Old Testament sacrifice. You will never again sacrifice a lamb. This is the new covenant in my blood. Just like when Moses covenanted with the people, and it said after he received the promise, he took the blood of the covenant and he sprinkled it on all the articles of the tabernacle and all the people. He sprinkled the blood. Jesus said, this is my blood. I want every one of you to drink from it. What was he doing? He was taking the blood as high priest. He was sprinkling all the people and said, you're now covenant with me. You're now covenant people. You see that? And so this was the time of Reformation. He says the time of rectifying signifies the gospel dispensation under which everything is set straight. Everything referred to in its proper purpose and end. The ceremonial law fulfilled and abrogated or abolished or done away with. The moral law exhibited and more strictly enjoined in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that. And the spiritual nature of God's worship taught and grace promised to purify the heart so that through the power of the eternal spirit, all that was wrong in the soul is rectified. The affections, passions, and appetites purified. That's going on in you and I right now. The understanding enlightened, the judgment corrected, the will refined, in a word, all things made new. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate to his audience, that it was necessary for the copy of the true to be done away with so that you might receive the benefits of the new. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Applaud the word of God. Applaud the word of God. Amen. Applaud the word of God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your divine truth. Thank you for understanding. Thank you, O God, Lord, for the cross and our high priest and our mediator, O God, who has gone before us, O Lord, and made the way open to the presence of God. Father, help us, Lord, never to take for granted your presence, but, Lord, in holy fear, walk in reverence and delight of who you are, O God. I pray your blessing upon your people, Lord. All that we have need of, Lord, to do your will, to walk in your ways, to walk in your spirit, Lord, may we have it, Father. And all God's people said, amen and amen. In Jesus' name.